1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him, be with the Lord. And notice verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. My message tonight is entitled, I have two titles for the message tonight. The first is Watch, Work, and Win. Watch, Work, and Win. And the second one is What Are You Waiting For? What are you waiting for? And I think we all know what that is. So let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Ask him to bless the service as we start it this evening. Lord, thank you so much for the chance that we get to be here in a God-loving, God-fearing church under your Holy Spirit guidance. And I pray, Lord, that you'd please bind the devil from this place, that there wouldn't be any distractions today. That, Lord, the folks here who, Lord, many of them have toiled today. They've toiled this whole week. They're tired. Many of them mentally and physically tired. They're here. They've worked hard. They've served you all week. And Lord, we ask that you please help us to have clear minds as we hear your word preached tonight. Lord, give me power as I preach. Holy Spirit, help me step aside, and also that you'd guide and direct my words, that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill this room and all the listeners in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we have all been looking for one thing ever since we got saved. Isn't that right? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Christians in every church that professes the name of Christ, every church that is truly a Bible-believing, independent, and fundamental, and Christ-honoring church, they all, in one accord, look towards what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think in our carnal minds, every once in a while, we think, oh, you know, I'm ready for the Lord to come, but, you know, if he didn't come today, you know, I have something I need to do. Or I always have something that I want to do. But if you're thinking in that way, that goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago about your mindset, okay? Your mindset, having the right mindset. We should all be. If the Lord Jesus came back right now, would you be happy? Would you? Would it be something? I think if you were going to heaven, you instantly would be. If you were here, then I'm sorry, friend, but there is no happiness for you. If the Lord Jesus returned now and you were left here, don't let that be you today. I'm going to say that right now. I'll say it again. But please, don't let that be you. We all should be in here watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. And if you're not sure, if Jesus came back right now, would you be left in your pew? Please think about that as we talk about the subject we're going to talk about today. But we all would be happy if the Lord came back right now, wouldn't we? And the Bible says right there, Paul says it so well. He says, for the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout. That's going to be a glorious sound right there, I tell you what. And he says that with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive, that's us, if he came back right now, that's us, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And we're going to talk about that today. But the main point of my message today is watching, working, and winning. You see, the Lord Jesus here tells of his return, but all throughout the scriptures, he actually tells that we are supposed to be watching for him to return. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. In fact, we can't be staring up at the clouds the whole time either, can we? Right now, for instance, we can't even see the sky outside, but I believe if he returned, boy, we'd see him. You know why we'd see him? Because we'd go straight up. We'd meet him in the air. That's how we're going to see him. Now, the whole rest of the world will see him in another way. They'll see him and be scared, and then afterwards, they'll believe delusions. They'll make up stories about it. You know, the truth is, I don't even want to know what the world's going to be like after that, because they're going to make every possible story. You think now that they make some of the most ridiculous stories in the news, right? The news twists everything. You imagine when Jesus comes back what the news is going to say about that? You think they're going to admit that it was Jesus Christ? Yes, some of them will, and some of them will speculate about that, but they will not openly admit that that was Jesus. They're a lost and dying world, but praise the God, we can look for his returning. But I want you to notice, turn to Acts 1, Acts chapter 1, and look at verse 9, if you will. Acts 1 and verse 9. Christians and those of us who are saved have been looking for Jesus' return ever since he left, even the moment after he left. In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things," this is talking about Jesus here, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Praise the Lord. Right there, the angel said, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, which just went up, is coming again. And you know what those men did? They kept that in their hearts. And they went back and they told the other Christians who had also believed and who hadn't seen. And ever since that day, they believed in their hearts the promise that Jesus said he'll return again. The rapture was established right at that moment. Praise the Lord for that. None of us want to be left in this old wicked world. Thank the Lord. So he promises right there that he will return. And it's not a bad thing that they were standing up watching. You know, I think part of, in their mind, they had lived with Jesus and they had seen him do so many great miracles. They may have been standing there thinking, he's coming back right now, right then. They may have thought that. I don't know. And you know what? I believe probably the next day after the angel said he'll come back, you know what they probably thought? Probably 3 days later. Remember how many days he was in the grave? He rose 3 days later on the third day. And the same thing probably happened. I bet they were looking for Jesus' return within 3 days. And they were anxious for it. But you know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid we're not anxious for Jesus' return like we should be. I'm afraid we're not. I'm afraid Christians have neglected this command of God to watch for him. So number one of the message tonight is we are commanded to watch. We are commanded to watch for Jesus' return. Let's read. I want you to listen especially. It'll be hard to flip to all of these, but I'm going to read a couple verses showing that God has commanded us to watch for his return. In James 5:7, if you have a pen, you may want to write these down. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." It's coming. Luke 21:27-28. "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory." I was looking out earlier at about 5:15 or something. I was walking this way, and if you looked back over here as the sun was setting, beautiful clouds. And you know what I thought? I thought, in light of this message, I thought, you know what? Jesus could come back right now. How many of you ever think that when you see clouds? I do. When I see good clouds and I see the sun coming out, I used to, when we were driving along as kids, you know how the sun will shine down through the clouds and you can see the rays. As young children, we would tell our mom and dad, we'd say, "Hey, mommy, look, it's Jesus shining down from heaven." Or it's God shining down from heaven. You know where that comes from? That comes from good, godly parents who taught their children about this event right here. Praise the Lord, parents. You need to teach your children about the second coming of Christ. It's important. And that's what I always grew up thinking. I thought, wow, look at that. It's God shining down from heaven. So praise the Lord for his return. He says here that he's coming. Look at verse 21, Luke 21, 28. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Matthew 25, 13. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24, 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. Revelation 3, 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That's a good admonition there too. We'll talk about that in just a second. "That are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If there thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. There's an admonition to the Christian who won't watch. To that Christian who isn't watching for Jesus' return, the Bible says he'll come upon him as a thief. Well, I thought that was only for those who weren't saved. No, right here he tells you, if you're not watching, you won't be ready. You won't be ready. And that means you're not living in the right type of mindset. You're not living looking for Jesus. I heard one preacher say it that way. Live looking for Jesus. That's what he said. Kind of like our preacher says, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. This man would always say, live looking for Jesus. Live looking for Jesus. If you walk through life living looking for Jesus, you're not going to stray too far off the path, are you? Because you're going to, every moment of your day, even if you do go the wrong way, you're going to look around and you say, oh, whoops, I'm not looking for Jesus over here. Let me get back over here to the right. So live looking for Jesus. And then, of course, right here, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's right here in our church wall. Praise the Lord for the appearing of Jesus Christ. So number one, we're supposed to watch. Number two, we're supposed to work. The Lord commands us not just to stand and watch. And I think many Christians are justifying their laziness or their apathy by sitting in a pew every Sunday. And I do not think this is this church. Not since I've been here, no way. This church here is a watching and looking and a working church. But many Christians, and all of us, really, every one of us goes through a period where we may sit around watching for Jesus, but we don't work very hard while He's not here. And the Bible commands us to. He said we're supposed to have a heavenly mindset. We're supposed to work while we're waiting for His return. So number one, watch while waiting for His return. Number two, work while waiting for His return. Let's go to Luke 12. Everybody turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Now the message has three words, watching, working, and winning people. But I'm also going to go back to our text verse, and we're going to read the next chapter after that. And as I was studying this out, I had this on my heart anyway to talk about the return of Christ. And then I was reading here in Thessalonians, and I realized that chapter 5, although it's less to do about the return of Christ, it has everything to do about the return of Christ. That's how the Bible connects itself. One thing builds on another, and we'll see here in just a second, we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 at the end of the message, and we're going to talk about what we are supposed to be doing, including watching, working, and winning people, what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. But let's read Luke 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. That's a good verse right there. Your lights need to be burning. Verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. We're supposed to be watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Verse 38, and if He shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. I want to be one of those servants. I want to be one of those people that when the Lord comes back, we're blessed. Keep reading there. Look at verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. We have no idea when Jesus is coming. He goes on to talk about, though, that person who wasn't watching or working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing. We have an action there. We are to be doing something. Well, what is it that we're supposed to be doing? We'll see that in a few verses. But keep reading in verse 44. Of a truth I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and the maidservants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, this man is no longer doing what his Lord had told him to. This man says, oh, my Lord will come back, and, you know, he's delaying. He won't be here for a while. And this servant turns to what his Lord did not desire him to do. He starts beating the things the Lord gave to him. He starts misusing his time. He starts becoming drunken. And in verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. That's not what I want to happen to me. Notice here he says with the unbelievers. This can apply to two people. One, it can apply to the person who is not saved, of course. If they're not watching for the Lord Jesus and they're not getting saved, of course, when the Lord comes, they're going to find everything they've ever done wrecked and ruined and their eternity ruined. But it says here that the Lord's coming back to those who are his servants, those of us who are saved. And he says his items, the things he's been doing, drinking, wasting his time, nothing productive for the Lord, they're going to be thrown to the unbelievers. That means down to hell with the rest of them, basically, is what Jesus is saying here. Those folks, what they've done, they've wasted their life because they haven't been watching or working for the Lord that's coming. So we're supposed to be working. Luke 19:11 says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." I always liked that verse. These people in Luke earlier, when Jesus was still alive, when Jesus was talking about his second coming and how he was going to set up his kingdom here on earth, you know what the disciples thought? Oh, wow, that's going to happen now. You know, this is going to happen soon. We're going to be a part of it. But little did they realize Jesus was going to die, raise again, leave, and promise his coming, and basically challenge us Christians in a large matter of faith, especially for those disciples. They saw Jesus in the flesh, but will they believe that he's going to come again? And they did, of course. But here, they thought it was going to happen right then, the kingdom of God. Verse 13, he says, that verse that we always say when we're talking about waiting for the Lord. "And he said unto them, occupy till I come." Occupy. That word occupy, that means doing something, not sitting waiting. Did he command us to watch? Yes, he did. But he also commanded us to work. He commanded us to occupy. Titus 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now that's Timothy talking to, or Paul talking to Timothy. But the same thing applies, and I believe the Lord said the same thing. While we're here, we should be doing something. We should be reading. We should be exhorting each other. We should be applying ourselves to doctrine. That's reading the Bible, folks. That's what we're supposed to do every single day. And the Lord says here, don't just watch for me, but work. Do something. Occupy. Give attendance to reading. Revelation 2:5. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." But that which ye have already, hold fast. That's going to take a lot of work, folks, especially in our day and age today. The world is trying to rip everything that the Christians have out of their hands, aren't they? They're trying to rip everything. Now, they can't rip away our salvation, praise God. They can't rip away, you know what? And they tried in the Romans days. They persecuted the church, trying to rip what they had away. Did it work? No, it didn't. It didn't work. Here he says, "But that which ye have already, hold fast." Now that's the work we're supposed to be doing, holding fast to that which is true. We talked two weeks ago when I preached about having the right mindset, and it said whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just and of good report, those are what you're supposed to hold on to. And here he says, hold fast to what you already have till I come. And he says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That work which has started in my heart when I got saved is going to be performing until Jesus comes back. That work, we're supposed to be performing that work. We're supposed to be taking that message that's been in our heart. We're not supposed to sit in our pews. We're not supposed to sit there and watch for the Lord to come and just sit in our pews every Sunday. We're supposed to take that out to the others, out to the lost, so that they can have that too. That's our job. That's what he's talking about. That work which I've started in you, it'll be happening until the day that Jesus comes back. Praise the Lord for that. Philippians 3:20 and 21. "For our conversation is in heaven." Well, we're talking here on earth, aren't we? That's what we're doing here on earth. But our conversation is everything we've done here on earth, it gets recorded in heaven, folks. What we say and what we do is being taken accounted for. And that's why the Lord talks about so many times, right? He talks about these servants, these men, and he left them with something. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with his word? The servants, when he came back, they were punished for what they did or did not do. They were given Do you want a crown in heaven? They were given crowns according to what they did, not for themselves, but for him. And so the same thing happens here. Our conversation should be in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for, is Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Praise the Lord for the changing of this old flesh. It's hard to work sometimes. We're talking about watching. You know what? This flesh gets really sick of watching for Jesus sometimes. The spiritual man doesn't. But my flesh does. This flesh gets really sick of working sometimes for Jesus. Because you know what the flesh does? It realizes you're not working for it. And all it cares about is it. It doesn't care about you. It doesn't care about your friend. It doesn't care about your brother in Christ. It just cares about itself. So your flesh gets real tired of this. You've really got to, we all have to. I was reading this, and this, you know, when you preach to yourself. And then you preach it again to yourself. And then you preach it again to yourself. And pretty much, and this is what happened to Isaiah, he preached it so many times to himself, it was burning in his heart. And he had to get up and tell everybody else. It wasn't that he wanted to take the rod and smack Israel with it. No, he loved Israel. But he got up and he preached the word because it was burning in his heart. Here we're reading this and it says, our vile body is going to be changed. And I just thought, man, I'm going to love that. My vile body is going to be gone and we're going to get a new and heavenly body. Praise the Lord. Because working for Jesus, my flesh gets sick of it sometimes. My flesh gets tired of it. So we're supposed to watch. We're supposed to work. In all these verses, in the entire message of the Bible, yes, even in the Great Commission, God commands us not just to sit and not just to watch, but to work. He also says that we're supposed to do one specific thing in the Bible. What is that? In our work, we're supposed to, of course, be Christians. We're supposed to, of course, hold what's that true and honest and just and good report and all those things. We're supposed to live our lives purely and righteously and according to His Word. But what's the one thing that He commanded before He left for the disciples to do? He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So number three, we are supposed to win people to Jesus. Our goal should be that no one in this room ever has to sit in the pew wondering if they're sure that they're going to heaven. Now, praise God for them coming to church and wondering. You know, that happens. Praise the Lord for a preacher who gets up in the pulpit and preaches the Word of God to the audience. And on Sunday mornings when someone's visiting the church, why? Because of the work of the Christians. Work of Christians bringing them into the church. Work of the saved bringing the lost. Bring them in, bring them in. I love that song. We sing that. We just sang the song about watching for Jesus' return. But bringing them in, bringing them into the church house so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can get saved. So that is what we're supposed to be doing. So we are supposed to be, number three, winning people to the Lord. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he follows it up. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be working. But we're supposed to be winning people to the Lord. Luke 10, 1 through 3. After these things the Lord appointed, he actually appointed them, another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. That's our job as Christians. I put that last verse in there because I was reading that, and we always think about, you know, oh, behold, the harvest is ripe and plenteous. We're supposed to go out and do that. But you know what we don't think about sometimes when we say that? We're sent forth as lambs in the midst of wolves. We live in a wicked world, folks. When we go out, when you go out bus knocking and you knock on that door, my goodness, some of the things that you see. You wonder how in the world someone can live like that. You wonder how in the world someone can not see the truth when you present it to them, don't you? You give them that gospel tract, and it looks like they're in such darkness. They're in such poverty, or they're lost, or they're sad. And you hand them that gospel tract, and you wonder, it's almost like when you hand them that tract, it's shining as bright as could be, and you open the Bible and you read it to them. And you know what? When they reject it, or if they reject it, it breaks your heart. It breaks my heart as a Christian that someone wouldn't accept the truth. But that is our job still. We're still supposed to go as lambs into the wolves, as Jesus said. that we're supposed to give the gospel to them. That is our job, is to win people to the Lord. Look here in Proverbs 10:5. It talks about the person who doesn't do that. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest, he just talked about the harvest. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. I don't want to be one of God's sons who caused him shame. I just don't. That's not my desire. It's not my goal. We're supposed to be watching, but we can't be sleeping. If you're sleeping, you can't watch anyway, right? The person who's snoozing on the front row in the church because, you know, Brother Young has a boring message, or my voice just probably puts you to sleep, right, Nathaniel? No, I'm just joking. He looks like he's falling asleep there. I have a right to pick on these guys up here in the front row, so that's what you get for sitting in the front row, amen. They call that the spitting section. Is usually, I haven't even got down there and spit yet. I don't spit enough. My mouth gets too dry while I talk. But that is the spitting section, so watch out. One of these days I'm going to water up and spit over there, okay? But don't fall asleep in church. You're supposed to be watching. You're supposed to be working. You're supposed to be winning souls to the Lord. That's what he says here. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. I want to be a wise son. I don't want to be the person who sleeps. Now, that wasn't my message. I know you're all thinking, oh, goodness, what's he going to say for the next, you know, so many minutes? That wasn't my message necessarily. It is the message, though. It is. Those three things, if that's all you get, is to watch for the Lord. If it's to work for him, if it's to win souls to God, you've gotten what God has for you tonight. I believe that's what God has for all of us tonight. Those three things, as Christians, watching for his return, we need to get back to that. We just do. I need to get back to that. Thinking about, just opening those songbooks and singing to yourself about the Lord's return. I grabbed the songbook after Brother Reiser was coming up here, and I just started reading it and thought, man, that's going to be good when Jesus comes back. When we see Christ, it'll be an amazing thing. Number two is working. We just need to get back to hard work. We all are hard workers. All of you are hard workers. You work for your family. You work for provision for your family. You work for your church. But we really just need to get down to this work of doing what Jesus called us to do. It's only those things that are going to last. The earthly people, they work 40, 50, 60, 80 hours a week. They kill themselves. They lose their family. They, you know, whatever. But it's all for money. And all of their stuff's going to perish. So let's focus on the things of God. And then winning people to Christ. That's the important work. You know, oftentimes we don't have, we get too much time. I know I have. But sometimes you fill your week with all the other things of life. But you don't leave time to win people to Christ. Just time to go win people to Christ. And you say, well, I don't have as much time. Well, go do it out on your work site. If you're driving a truck in the week, carry tracks with you. If you're filling up gas, they say it all the time, but how many of you have done that? You know, preacher talked about these teens. They went up to Rhode Island, and they were at gas stations. And as soon as they got out, they went out and passed out a bunch of tracts. You know, you may not have time to witness to someone fully, but if you give them the gospel, that's a witness. That has the gospel of Jesus Christ in it. Let's just hand out more tracts. That's the start. And then let's witness to folks. But in light of all that, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul the Apostle is one of my favorite preachers. He is my favorite preacher, I think. He just is. Jesus, of course, is the supreme example of a preacher, obviously. But of the people who preached Jesus, you know, Jesus got to preach himself, didn't he? He could do that. He's the only one who can preach about himself. None of us can preach about ourselves. But Paul the Apostle was to be one of the supreme preachers of the gospel. And he was probably the first person who really, through the Lord and the Holy Spirit, just talked to the churches directly. Everything he said, it hits my heart as a Christian, thinking, man, I should do that. I need to do that. Let's read what he has to say. In chapter 5, we're going to read several of these, and I have for each section, I have a point in this. We're basically going to outline this chapter 5. But it has to do a lot with the coming of Christ. In fact, let's start in verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. We don't need Paul to write about our time, do we? We know exactly how wicked it is. With gay marriage and the Supreme Court thinking it's above God, the times have no need to be written about. We know how wicked our world is. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. You don't know what day it is. Verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That day of judgment for the Lord, when He comes back, I do not want to be a part of. And thank the Lord, if I'm saved and if you're saved, you don't have to be a part of it. And friend, if you're not saved today, we will have an invitation at the end of this service. And please, accept Jesus as your Savior today. I got to say that again, because right here you see that sudden destruction's coming otherwise. Okay, sudden destruction. Number one, that's our world today. That's our world today. We're outlining this chapter according to what God has to say about working and winning and watching. Verse number four, let's read it. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's that watching again. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And then he'll have more exhortation there in just a second. We're supposed to be watching. We're supposed to be watching. That's what he says. Number two, we are to be separate from the world. We are different. He says, you are the children of light. You are the people of day. You're saved. There ought to be something different about us. People ought to walk into this room and feel the difference. They ought to see you at your workplace and know the difference. They ought to come up to you and say, are you okay? As preacher says, what is it? Crazy good is what I think he's preaching. I haven't heard that message. I have not heard that message, so I need to hear that, because every teenager around here says, crazy good. And I'm looking at them thinking, you're crazy, and sometimes you're good, but crazy good, amen. So we are supposed to be different. We are. We really are supposed to be different. I liked what Brother Harding had said. That really hit me. As he said, as the sons of Issachar, you remember that statement he made during our things? Those people had the wisdom to know what Israel was supposed to do. That's us, folks. We are supposed to have that wisdom, that God-given wisdom. And it says so right here in Paul's letter to the church. Let's look at verse 8. But let us who are of the day, that's us, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I never noticed that before. Did you notice that? He gives some of the armor of salvation. We're all used to talking about the breastplate of faith and the helmet of salvation and the other parts of the armor. But right here, Paul says, those things we're supposed to put on and go into the world with the hope of salvation. That's winning the lost to Jesus, right there. He says, put on the hope of salvation. You're supposed to have that on. You're supposed to go out in the world with that. We are, point number three is, our armor needs to be on. We got to have our armor on. If we're going to go out there in the world, we got to have our armor on. Faith, love, and salvation, we're supposed to be a witness. Faith, love, and salvation. Go in faith, knowing that God will give you the words to say. Go in love, too. We hear all day nowadays, that's all the Christians want to talk about, unfortunately. Love, and everybody just love and get along. It doesn't mean get along with every person who is, you know, against God. Okay? It doesn't mean take their sin and bring it into the church. It doesn't mean that. It means go to them in their sin with love, and with salvation. And in love, you can hand. It's only love that can hand somebody who slams a door in your face a track. It's only love that can take someone who is vile and sinner and who cusses you out and still hand them that track and say, Jesus loves you. Here, let me show you something about His grace and His love. That's only love that can do that. So let's go with our armor on. And let's keep reading in verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Number 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them ever very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I wrote number four, edify, encourage, and support your fellow Christians, especially your pastor. Says it right there. Read that verse for me, if you will. Look at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That's us Christians, laboring among ourselves, and are over you in the Lord. That's our pastor. That's our job, folks. That's what Jesus is commanding us here. Now, he's not here tonight. That's why I'm filling the pulpit here for him. But praise the Lord, we ought to edify him, build him up. He has a great burden on his shoulders that none of us bear necessarily at all. Now, we all are to bear what Paul is saying here. We're all supposed to put on our armor. We're all supposed to go. But our preacher bears a burden beyond that which we know, beyond that which we can feel. And it says here we're supposed to edify and lift him up in Christ. And so Paul, from great experience, obviously, he was a missionary, he was a pastor, he knows. He's telling the church, lift up your pastor. Lift up those who are in charge of you in the Lord. Look at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Basically what this is, and the rest of this chapter I'm going to go through, we'll go through it relatively fast here. But I've always read this part of the Bible, and I've always kind of just listed it. But I never thought of it in the light of what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. The fact that we're supposed to be watching for Jesus. And he said it right there in that verse. The fact that we're supposed to be working for him. And he says it right there. The fact that we're supposed to be winning the lost. And he says it right here in Thessalonians. Let's keep reading there. And that's just what we're supposed to do. Now exhort your brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Ever follow that which is good. That's our instruction, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19, quench not the Spirit. 20, despise not prophesying. 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how much the coming of Lord Jesus Christ is involved in our commands as Christians? We're not supposed to just be here following some list. You know what? The Catholics have a list like that. The Catholics have a list that says rejoice evermore. The Catholics will have a list that says pray without ceasing. They do that. The Muslims pray without ceasing. It's praying without ceasing by itself is good. But by itself, it's just a list. It says here, in everything give thanks. Well, we're having Thanksgiving. Half of the world is going to celebrate Thanksgiving. So are you just supposed to give thanks? No. Quench not the Spirit. Now, that, of course, is a little different thing. But you know what? Pentecostals don't quench the Spirit. According to them, they in fact, according to them, we don't have the Spirit. They got the Spirit. And they wave their arms and blabble their tongues and do a lot of weird stuff and heal people by smacking them over the head. I've always wanted to go to one of those. I've always wanted to go to one of those. You know those healing sessions where they have thousands of people and the guy's, you know, and he's, you know, blessing them while hitting them on the head. That's just the Spirit. Amen. Verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. You know what? Other religions are going to prophesy. They are. They're going to have their prophets. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now that's a good instruction for the church. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That again is just another a thing that taken out of context can be applied to any religion. But our hope and our command and the reason we're supposed to do all these things is found in verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There should be sanctification first. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the message tonight? It's that Jesus is coming. And because he's coming, we should be watching. We should be watching for his coming. We should be working for his coming. We should be winning folks to Jesus because he's coming. Right here, he gives a list. I underlined in my Bible a long time ago certain words in that list. If you're going to have a successful life while doing all three of those things, watching and working and winning, you need to be rejoicing. Every time a person gets saved, you ought to rejoice. Amen. Rejoice over that sinner that repents. Rejoice. You should be praying. We can't go forth without praying. to go forth and sow in and try to put our armor on without praying is like going out with a helmet but no gun. Okay? There's no sense in it. Or a gun with no ammunition, basically. We all carry our Bibles with us most of the time when we go sowing, but without praying, it's a gun without ammunition. Because for some reason, if you've ever done it, and I know I have, in a way, you've visited in the flesh. You ever done that? You ever just kind of had a track and you tried to do the right thing, but you tried to witness to somebody and you knew you weren't right with God, or you didn't pray, or you never, you know, surrendered to Him. And we know that if we give a person a track, you know, the Lord can still work on their heart. But you ever done that where you witness to somebody and you try to witness and it's just you bumble and fumble and you don't know what you're doing? That's because you're not prepared. You haven't prayed. So rejoice and pray. Give thanks. Every time a sinner repents, give thanks. Every time we get to gather together here, give thanks. Quench not the Spirit, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Too many times we quench the Spirit when we shouldn't. Despise not prophesying. What is that? Well, that's messages like this. Has Jesus come yet? No. So if a preacher preaches that Jesus is coming, you know what that is? It's prophecy from the Bible. The Lord said it. It will happen. It will. Don't despise that. If you despise that message, you're probably not saved. If you despise the fact that Jesus is coming, you're probably not saved. So check your salvation. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's return is guaranteed. He's guaranteed. It's happening. It doesn't matter what you do. The Bible says you can have two ways of thinking of Christ's return. You can be ready for it, or it can come upon you as a thief in the night. In the moment, in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says the Lord's going to return with a great shout, like we just read. When he comes back, it's going to be as lightning from the east to the west. All across the globe, people are going to see it. Are you watching for that? Every time you see a storm and lightning, do you think, wow, that's amazing what God's doing? And someday there's going to be a lightning bolt come across this world that signifies Jesus is coming back. That's awesome. That's amazing. Are you watching for his return? Are you watching for it? Are you working while we're here? Are you doing what's right? Are you working like the Lord commanded? Or are you going to be a servant who is sleeping? And are you winning people to Christ? Are you winning people to Christ? I don't want anybody to perish. You know, occasionally you meet somebody and in your flesh you think the Lord will never save them. But that's a flesh speaking, because your spirit says that person needs to be saved. That person needs to be saved. We ought to be witnessing. We ought to be watching. We ought to be working. We ought to be winning people to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your return. The fact that, Lord, we can have faith, that we can be confident in this very thing, that you who have begun a work in us will do it. You'll finish it. And then someday it'll be finished in the fact that you'll return. We'll get a new body and a new spirit. And I pray that we'd go throughout this week watching for your return, that we think about the work that we need to do, and that we focus on winning folks to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.